once fought for orthodoxy and to not cave into the culture, but the Romans came in and took over, and those that had once stood up for truth compromised with the leaders so that they could have power. That sounds familiar. We will do anything for power. And you see that right now throughout the world, but that is not new. And the spiritual climate in which Jesus was born, I want to just tell some stories because I think it will illustrate that really well. And there's a really good truth. It's something that when I was a young Christian, you know, you're told, you know, you become a Christian, you need to read the Bible and start with the Gospels. And, you know, I didn't like it because John the Baptist was mean, man. I'd read about John the Baptist, like, whoa, who is this guy? And I read Jesus, and like, Jesus is harsh and he's mean. And I had a really hard time when I would read the Bible and read about John the Baptist and read Jesus and what he had to say. And it's taken me years in walking with the Lord to really kind of come to terms with that and gain an understanding on why they said what they said to the religious leaders. And I hope you're not like me, but when I would read that, I'm like, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not like that. And if that's kind of your attitude when you read that, it's a pretty good sign that those words are intended for you. And I've had to deal with that in my own life. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. Why is John the Baptist so harsh? Like, and we're going to look at that. Matthew chapter 3, we hear how he was born. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were good people, and they walked with the Lord, but Elizabeth was barren. And Zechariah goes in to minister to the Lord. An angel appears to him and tells him about that he's going to have a son and name him John. And Zechariah is like, how can this be? And he's like, kind of argues. And the angel says, you're not going to be able to speak. And he goes home. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And those were John the Baptist's parents. And then the next time we see him, this is what we see. Matthew chapter 3. But it was John, actually, who in the womb was the first that was filled with the Holy Spirit. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes, and because Mary and Elizabeth was probably an aunt and niece relationship there. And when Mary comes, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She has insight, a word from the Lord. Blessed is this woman. Blessed is she. And John the Baptist in the womb leapt when Mary came in. And then this is what our next encounter with John the Baptist. What's the word here? What was the spiritual climate in which Jesus was born? What was going on spiritually? Why are they so harsh? And what is the message for us? Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Father, this is your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my spirit be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Give me the words to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Lord, your word says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Come and teach us. Lord, there's a really stark warning for all of us here. Pray, God, we would have humble hearts, eyes to see, ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all and Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say work is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Whoa, that doesn't sound like sweet baby Jesus in the manger, does it? Whoa, what's going on there? What is John the Baptist's purpose? It says in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That is a straight up quote from Isaiah chapter 40, and that was a messianic promise talking about that there was going to be one, like an Old Testament prophet, that was going to come, and he was going to be prepare the way of the Messiah. That's why it says he was clothed in camel's hair, and he ate locusts and honey. He was like an Old Testament prophet. And he came, he's preparing the way for the Messiah, and he's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And he's out, and he's telling the people that the kingdom of God is at hand to repent. The people are waiting for, they are expecting the Messiah, and people are coming, and they're repenting, and they're confessing their sins. And as a preacher, man, I'd be excited about that. Last time I heard people at the altar weeping, confessing their sins, I haven't seen that. I saw it a few times as a kid over at Beulah Holiness Camp Meeting, but that's not a common occurrence. You see that, you're like, hey, yeah, thank you, Jesus. God, you're moving. And yet, what's John the Baptist's response? Is he like, yeah, revival's at hand. Woo, let's go. Yeah, let's write down, hey, post it on Facebook. Hey, I had 71 people come to the Lord today. And just all excited, posting it all on social media. Is that his response? Number 7. Whoa. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Whoa. What's going on? Prophets know what's going on in the heart. We see that in the ministry of Jesus. We can fool a lot of people, but we can't fool Jesus. He knows what's going on in our heart. And John the Baptist has insight, has discernment, and he knows what's going on in their hearts. And I want to just give a short little teaching on who were the Pharisees and Sadducees. Who were the religious leaders of Jesus' day? We'll start with the Sadducees. In your outline, I had Pharisees first, but I want to start with the Sadducees. The Sadducees were very wealthy. They're kind of like the institutional, wealthy, elect people. They were kind of the aristocrats of the religious world. They were a sect that came out. Last week I talked about the Hasmoneans or the Maccabeans, and that sect arose during that time, during the Hasmoneans that were ruling Jerusalem, that were the high priests at that time. And they did not believe in the resurrection. And just like how we have many denominations today, we've got the Calvinists, you have the Reformed, you have us Methodists, Holiness, more on the Arminian side of theology. You've got people that believe different things about theology. And that's a little bit like what the Sadducees were, but they did not believe in an afterlife. They did not believe in the resurrection. And they only taught the law, the first 5 books. They only taught the Torah. All the rest of the Old Testament, no, it was just so they were very strict in what they taught, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. And then you had the Pharisees. And there's a lot of debate on when actually the Pharisees came about. But again, kind of like denominations that we have, it was started with the high priests not agreeing on how to interpret the law. And so there's a lot of debate on when they actually came about. Did they come about? Did it start the time of King Solomon? Did it start during the Maccabeans? We're not exactly sure. But they came out, they wanted to follow the law. Like the Sadducees, they wanted to follow the law. But what they did is when Israel was taken captive by Babylon and they were brought back, the Pharisees were like, all right, we messed up. We broke God's law. We broke his Sabbath. We broke the law. We are not going to do that again. We're not going to go under judgment again. So God's law and God's ultimate, so they believe not just the Torah, but the whole Old Testament. So this is what the law says. The law says this. So we're going to add a few things to it because we're not going to mess up again. So we're going to start adding things to it. And so by the time you get to Jesus, Jesus' birth, and when John the Baptist and Jesus are ministering, the Pharisees were very strict. They had a bunch of laws, and they kept adding to it. And you begin to see their heart in what John the Baptist says. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but what was the root of their problem? The root of their problem, verse 9, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. The root of their problem was their arrogance and their pride. They thought that because they were Jews, because they were children of Abraham, and it's so deceitful, because that's what got them in trouble back when they were taken captive into Babylon. They didn't think God's judgment was going to come because they thought, well, God will never bring judgment. We're his chosen people. And yet it did. And still here, there's still that arrogance in that, well, we're the sons of Abraham. And so that was still hanging on with them. And I want to look at the rest, kind of unroll this a little bit. In Matthew chapter 6, you just get, as you listen to John the Baptist, as you listen to Jesus and what's going on, there is a lesson for us here. I know it seems hard, but listen to this, because we're more like it than you think we are. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Flip over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Start in verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, this is Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? Is this the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he knew what was going on in their heart. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. While they did not realize the kingdom of God when it came, and they were threatened by Jesus, they were threatened by his power, and so they accused him of demonic things. You did not recognize that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 29, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. I'm not going to talk today about the unforgivable sin, but I will say this. People that have fallen into grievous sins, that have done horrible things, will come and see, like, I may have done the unforgivable sin. I may have done it. If you have done it and you're concerned about it, that's a sign you haven't done it because your heart is humble. was to the Sadducees and it was to the Pharisees that Jesus talked about the unforgivable sin. Wow. For me, that makes me stand up and be like, whoa. Whoa. The problem, you all, is the pride and arrogance of their hearts. They were arrogant. They were proud. They were self-righteous. They thought they had all the answers, and they're accusing Jesus. And they're accusing him of casting out devils by the devil. And Jesus talks to them about the unforgivable sin. If we continue to stand in rebellion, and we continue to stand against the Son, and it's interesting that Jesus says, if you slander the Son of Man, verse 32 of chapter 12, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's very, very, very serious. Very serious. And I read that as a pastor and a leader, but I don't want to stand in the way of the Spirit of God to come and do what he wants to do. He's the author. The Spirit of God is in you. He wants to move, and we must let him move. I would submit to you the biggest hindrance to revival in our nation may well be pastors that are holding so strong on tradition. Yes, Christian folk that are holding so strong on tradition and what they've always done and aren't going to let the Spirit of God in, they're the greatest hindrance to what God wants to do in our nation right now. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 23. I'm not going to go through all of these, but I want to go through some of them because this is what the spiritual climate was like. Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. Verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus is going after their hearts. They were self-righteous. They were arrogant. They were looking down their nose at the normal folk. They were puffing themselves up. They were wearing long things that just kind of signified, there's a name for it, I can't remember right now, but they would wear things that made them look spiritual, that I pray, and they were more concerned what people thought about them and their spirituality than what was really going on in their hearts. Their focus was on themselves. And Jesus went after it, and he had enough. he's also fire, and he's also going to bring judgment. And the beautiful thing is this one who's coming back, you read Revelation, he's trampling, he's going after it, he's going to bring judgment, and he's going to bring justice. This judge can be our Savior. And right now we're living in this time where he wants us to get right. And my heart is crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming, you all. He's coming. And we must get right. We must surrender. Why was Jesus so mean? Why was John the Baptist so harsh? Because those people, the leaders, were so deceived. They were so stuck in their box, in their arrogance, in their self-righteousness, and they missed him. They largely missed him. And then you have the time of the Gentiles. You have the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, that was so blind that he's killing Christians, but he's so blind, but the Spirit of God, Jesus encounters him. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. Whoa. Talk about a paradigm shift in Paul's mind. And this one that had been a persecutor of Christians now loves Jesus, and he's going after the Gentiles. And you all, that's us. Well, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. And I feel like our time, that time is short. Jesus is going to start bringing in the Jews. And he's doing it right now. And you know what happens after that? It means he's coming back. He's coming back. righteous and we look down our nose, God, I pray you would forgive us. We want to be about what you're about. You weren't about buildings and programs and pageants and all of that. Lord, you were out seeking and saving the lost. And your heart was for the lost. And you never, ever, ever turned away the humble. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning in humility. And we say that we need you. We give you our hearts. We don't want to be like the Pharisees that you called them whitewashed tombs. Lord, but we want to be filled. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be ready when you come. And we thank you for the joy and the life that we can have if we would but yield to you and let you in. So, Father, fill us up. We thank you for coming. And, Lord, I pray we would heed the warnings. And, Lord, we would be meek. And thank you that come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May we learn from you. We thank you, Jesus. We need you. And we come in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing Joy to the World, because he has come and his favor is with you and his salvation is available for us today if we would just but yield to him. Joy to the World. Sins and sorrows grow. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the soil of our hearts